Well, we've come to the final chapter in this first book of Kings. Why did we choose this book? Why did we decide to study this book? It's hard to remember, but I think personal interest, the fact that I find these kings so fascinating, and a desire to convey something of that interest to you. Also the fact that we've had 18 months in a New Testament book on Sunday mornings, and I thought it was good to take something which is real Old Testament history, but a challenge to gender interest amongst the people of God in the Word of God. That's really our purpose in any book we take. But 1 Kings, we said this each time, is primarily written from the standpoint of the northern kingdom. The kingdom divided into two after the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, although Benjamin was very, very small, that's Judah. And the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, succeeded under a succession of ungodly kings from Jeroboam through to Ahab that we've been thinking of the last few weeks. So by way of introduction, 1 Kings 22 concerns the king of Israel. Nowhere in the early part of this chapter is he called Ahab. Later he is, partway through the chapter. But we know it's Ahab. We're told it is later. But we're just told here the king of Israel. So the rest of the deeds of Ahab in verse 39. Now I don't know why that is. There must be a reason. The chronology is changed too. We read of Jehoshaphat in the first two-thirds of this chapter, yet it's not until the last third that we read that he became king. So there is some reason why the writer wants to draw to our attention the history concerning Ahab and Jehoshaphat before he tells us that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king of Judah. The chronology is usually very accurate, but where it's not, it's specific and it's for a purpose. So we come to verse 41, and Jehoshaphat the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab king of Israel. Well, that was about 871 BC. Why does the inspired writer record one of Jehoshaphat's less favourable events before telling us of his accession to the throne? Well, the answer must be in the prophecy given by Elijah in the previous chapter. Elijah foretold how Ahab would die. And the next event we read of culminated in Ahab's death. So it's as though, having prophesied that, the writer wants to then, before he brings in the usual pattern, and Asa died and his son Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead, he wants to tell us the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. One or two of you were talking about it after the service last week. So then we go back to the Judean kings and the familiar pattern. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah. But the subject of our consideration today is the unholy alliance. The unholy alliance. And the first heading that we have is the trap. There was a trap. The lessons we're to learn from the alliance between Ahab and Jehoshaphat are firstly lessons for all of us who name the name of Christ, for our souls as individual Christians. But the second application we shall see is one for churches, local gospel churches. Jehoshaphat's actions should be a warning to every born-again believer. He was one of the best of kings. This Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, one of eight good and godly kings in the over the throne of Judah. But the lessons learned the hard way by Jehoshaphat are lessons to be taken to heart by each individual Christian and by each local church. We see the opportunity which came up. The warring between the two kingdoms has come to an end, and also they continued 3 years, we read in verse 1, without war between Syria and Israel. So it was a time of peace. And it was in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The war with Syria had been in abeyance for 3 years, and for some reason Jehoshaphat, this second godly king of Judah, he came down. Now, geographically, he was going up, but Jerusalem was higher geologically above sea level, so it was always referred to as going up to Jerusalem, coming down from Jerusalem. But why did he go? The godly in Judah always would have seen the ideal as Israel, the 12 tribes united under God. Some of the godly kings in Judah tried to evangelize the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat must have seen it as an opportunity to reach out to Israel, this renegade kingdom. Surely it was God's will that the 12 tribes be one, that they be united. It was sinful action, it was greed, it was laziness, and certainly it was jealousy, which caused the division of the kingdom into two. So Jehoshaphat came down to the king of Israel. I wonder also whether chapter 21, verses 27 to 29, was known, not written obviously, but the facts were known by Jehoshaphat. There we read that when Ahab heard the words of Elijah, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." So I wonder whether the fact that there was this, albeit very shallow, repentance of Ahab, Jehoshaphat thought he would take advantage of this if he knew about it, and certainly Ahab must have stopped going out, and Baal seems to be shrinking. After all, most of their prophets were killed at Mount Carmel. So Jehoshaphat came down to the king of Israel. Why do I call this the trap? Well, it was a trap because Ahab was an ungodly king, and Jehoshaphat was going to unite and offer his services to an ungodly king. But also, not in 1 Kings, but later in the word, a prophet is sent to Jehoshaphat saying, "Why have you gone to help the ungodly?" And it was a message from the Lord chastening him for this very action of going to help Ahab. I'm not suggesting that Ahab was trying to trap Jehoshaphat, because there is one evil ruler, even more evil than Ahab. Satan always wants to trap true believers into uniting with, in alliance with, those that don't hold to the truth. It's a truth in those days, right down to our day, that Satan's devices, his desires, if he can't outright persecute and bring blood, why, he will seduce and lead us into compromise. And that's what he was doing to Jehoshaphat. Even though it seems to have been Jehoshaphat's initiative, it was a trap. Satan saw this opportunity to get this godly king into an alliance, an unholy alliance, with the man who sold himself to do evil, to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now they had a common interest. Jehoshaphat arrives, sure, he would have received a friendly reception, sandwiches and a few other things, and then a nice meal later on, from the court of King Ahab. And if there was anything genuine in Ahab's so-called repentance at the end of chapter 21, this would be seen by Ahab as an opportunity to get on the right side of a man who was clearly on the right side of God. I'm not sure that Ahab ever really went as deep as to seek to get right with God, but he wanted to get on the right side of those that served God. And Jehoshaphat came to this place, and Jehoshaphat's reception comes in the middle of a conference between King Ahab and his servants, or his courtiers, his lords and advisors, in verse 3. And it seems too much of a coincidence. Verse 4, "Can we get together?" He said to Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. It seems too much of a coincidence. Surely Ahab here was being very subtle. And it was his desire. If he could be on the right side of Jehoshaphat, wouldn't that put God on his side? Wouldn't he know some success in the battle if he had a godly king with him to go to battle against the Syrians and retake Ramoth-Gilead that the Syrians had captured? So they had this common interest. Jehoshaphat also, his response, verse 4, extremely enthusiastic. Well, why? Ahab's repentance, did that make him enthusiastic? God's desire to have all 12 tribes as one? But also, Ramoth-Gilead had been taken by Syria. It was one of the cities of refuge, one of those cities that God had ordained where the manslayer, the accidental killer, could flee. And that would be there for people of Judah and Israel. And just the fact that it was of the 12 tribes and taken by a third party, another enemy, would have led Jehoshaphat to see that, yes, it would be good to get Ramoth-Gilead back, at least into the 12 tribes. And so we have a spiritual request in verse 5. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. I wonder whether he feels the need to say that, because it was the last thing on Ahab's mind. Ahab knew he had a godly king with him. He didn't think it necessary to actually ask what the Lord wanted or desired. He took the opportunity and he trusted in the presence of a man of God to secure God's help. Jehoshaphat, well, he had no problem. He said, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. But what came naturally to the man of God never occurred to the sham, idol-loving Ahab. Shouldn't we ask if God is with us? Before we go out to battle, shouldn't we see whether this is the will of God? So they came to ask the word of the Lord. The natural next step, as far as Jehoshaphat was concerned, was to seek, to pray, to consult a man of God, a prophet, equipped to provide God's will. So verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. It's as though today there was some conflict and you were to say, well, can't we ask a man of God? And so they got all the bishops out of the House of Lords and all the compromising ministers from all the denominations together. And you'd look and say, no, no, no. Haven't you got someone that actually believes the Bible? Is the sort of thing we would want to ask. Well, that's what Jehoshaphat is saying. He's saying in verse 7, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides? Now, these weren't prophets of Baal, but they would never have been allowed in the presence of Jehoshaphat to bring the prophets of Baal in. These were so-called believers, so-called prophets of the Lord. But they only had to start speaking, and immediately Jehoshaphat recognized that these were not true believers in the Lord at all. These were sham, just in it for the money, in it for the job. And he realized these weren't sincere people at all. But the prophets, about 400 men, quite a lot of them, they were asked, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they came out with the obvious answer, oh yes, go up, the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. I suppose they thought, well, if it's not true, well, he won't be able to punish us because he'll be gone. And Jehoshaphat then says, don't you have a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire? And the king of Israel knows exactly what he means. And he says in verse 8, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But he's shaking his head and he's saying, but I hate him. You see, he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't like a preacher who tells me I'm a sinner. I don't like a church where I go and I'm made to feel uncomfortable, not by the people, but by the message. It's telling me that I need to repent, that I need to turn to the Lord. So we have this spiritual request, and we see a big difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab was taking the opportunity to get a good godly king on his side. Jehoshaphat He wanted to join in. He had reasons, albeit he was foolish, to want to help. But he needed the word of the Lord. He needed to know. And it's like us saying, well, don't you have a Christian, you could ask. Why ask these bishops and archbishops? There's one man, Micaiah, and he gives himself away so easily, Ahab. I don't like what he says because he always says evil about me. He calls me a sinner. So he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Here's a message for the believer. Don't be like Ahab. Expect the word to convict you. If you're going to a church and you come away feeling nice and warm and fuzzy every week because you've been flattered and told how good it is to be a Christian and why you can enjoy so many good things, and you never hear the word which convicts you and says, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. The Lord does put his finger on the sins in our lives through the preaching of the word. The preacher doesn't know, but the Lord can put his finger on your sins and your weaknesses and point out to you things you should be doing that you're not doing, and things perhaps which you are doing that you need to get rid of in your life. So a message for all believers: be ready to hear the word of God, even if it convicts you. And verse 8, when the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, this one man Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, he only ever prophesies evil, Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, you shouldn't be talking like that. That's not the way that you judge the word of God. Let not the king say so. So the king of Israel called an officer and says, hasten, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He knows Jehoshaphat's not going to go until he hears the word of God. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. They found somewhere, because they knew that the false prophets needed plenty of room for their antics. And as Micaiah is on his way, here is the test. It's the search for truth. Here come these prophets. And Zedekiah the son of Chenana made him horns of iron. How modern this is. Isn't this just what churches are doing? Isn't this just what so many places are doing? We're not making horns of iron literally, but they have to have some sort of visual aid. They have to have some sort of dramatic effect. They have to have drama. They have to have various other things in their programs in order to entice and to interest people. And Zedekiah made him horns of iron and says, well, with these horns of iron, you're going to push back the Syrians until you have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so. They were all of one voice. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah said, all these prophets, Chenana and the others, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, and all the others, they're all saying good things to the king. Don't mess it up now. Don't you go and say bad things to the king. And then we get something which could be quite confusing, but it is fairly amusing, really, I think, rather than confusing. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. But then he doesn't. In verse 15, he came to the king, and the king said, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, why did he say that? Well, I think he's saying it in a rather mocking voice. I only know that because in the next verse, the king says to him how many times he's embarrassed now, because it's obvious to the man he's trying to impress, Jehoshaphat, that Micaiah has a different message. And he's only actually pandering to the king in name. So he says, how many times? I'm always telling you, verse 16, tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord. Well, Jehoshaphat must have seen through that, surely. He'd already said, I only like to hear to preachers who say good things about me. But now he's saying to Micaiah, don't I always tell you to tell me the truth? No, says Micaiah, you don't. So Micaiah comes out with the truth. In verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep having not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them go home. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Micaiah said, this is the word of the Lord, verse 19. The Lord was sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven, all the angels and spirits, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who can I get amongst you to persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this and another said that, and there came forth a spirit, verse 21, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. So Micaiah points to all those that we're not meant to judge, really. We're meant to get on well with them, aren't we? And be nice to them and say, well, we've got a lot in common, really. Not Micaiah. He says, now therefore the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Zedekiah is very angry. The son of Chenana, he went near and he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, when did the Holy Spirit leave me and go to you? I'm the official one here. I'm the one with the robes. I'm the one with the mitre. I'm the one with the official title. And you're a renegade. When did the Lord start speaking through you instead of me? And Micaiah says, you'll see it in that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel says, right, take him, arrest him. And he has Micaiah arrested. Put him in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction, till I come in peace. And Micaiah in verse 28 says, if you do return in peace at all, then the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He turned to the people and he says, mark my words, in other words. So, astonishingly, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, they go up to Ramoth Gilead. And as they go up to Ramoth Gilead, they've heard the real message, but Jehoshaphat still goes. It's too late to turn back, I think, is the sort of thought here. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat went up. Do you wonder why churches like ours are so separate? Why we don't join in with local church functions and things and join with others? After all, couldn't we do a better job if we all went out together round Medway and advertised that we're all one in Christ Jesus? No, it doesn't work. It's amazing how many churches have got together and then the end result is smaller than either one of the churches that got together. It doesn't actually work. But do you ever wonder why we're so separate? I think most of you understand. Couldn't we be so much stronger if we got together with other churches in Medway? There are unity groups in Medway. In fact, we're fairly close to only one church in the Medway towns. But the only reason we don't join together with them is that we've got two separate ministries. We're one in our beliefs, but the other churches, no, we don't see any unity between us and them. So we have each our area in the great vineyard of the work of God. We will not engage with those who do not stand firmly on the word of God. That's why. And 1 Kings 22 is why. It's the fact that compromise only leads to disloyalty to God. Then we have the astonishing sight of a disguised king. Verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. What did Jehoshaphat make of that? Why do you want to disguise yourself? Well, it was too late to argue now. He's already gone too far down the road to turn back. The false and counterfeit believer can disguise himself too easily. Even Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, the word of God says. But then the believer is exposed. Verses 31 to 33, Ahab looks like any other soldier in Israel's army. And the warriors of Syria are instructed, just the king of Israel, concentrate on him, he's the enemy. And the only real personage that they could see, because Ahab was dressed like an ordinary soldier, was Jehoshaphat. And so they all started to attack Jehoshaphat. He cried out, why are you attacking me? and it was obvious that it was the king of Judah, not Israel. They turned aside to fight Jehoshaphat. He cried out. What did he cry? He's in battle, but all the Syrian soldiers are pursuing him until they realize, no, that's Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. We have no pain, no problem with him. And so Ahab is safe because he's in his armor, in his chariot, driven by another charioteer, and he's pretty well protected. But verse 34, the arrow that hit home. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. So not only did it pierce his armor, it pierced the actual harness of the horses, went through the little gap that was there and struck the king of Israel. He turns and he says to the driver, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, I'm wounded. So as a certain man nonchalantly fired an arrow at a venture, all very fortuitous, a lucky shot you could say, some would say, well little did he know the Lord was firing his arrow. His word was being fulfilled. King Ahab was propped up in his chariot, verse 35, out of the heat of the battle. Evening came and Ahab died. And what do you know? The blood ran out of his wound in the middle of the chariot. He was brought to Samaria, and the chariot was being prepared to be washed. It was observed the wild dogs came and licked up Ahab's blood. That's not me being bloodthirsty. That's me telling you that's exactly what Elijah said would happen. Ahab, you can evade, you can escape, you can even disguise yourself, but the arrow of God will hit home, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Doesn't it seem ironic that Ahab should go to some length to disguise himself and hide from the army of Syria, but he couldn't hide from God? You and I can't hide from God. God's arrow came and found the smallest crevice in the chariot to take the life of Ahab. Well, that's God's word for you. Are you hiding from God's word? You don't feel ready to commit your life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word, mercifully, may overrule your delay, and his arrow of conviction may smite you. Pray for that. Pray that the Lord will so speak to you that his word will convict you, rather than the arrow of his judgment. Which will it be for you? Let's turn to our closing hymn.